In Numbers chapter 7, we read about the dedication of the tabernacle. Okay, well, to be more accurate, we read about the anointing of the tabernacle and its setting apart and the dedication of the altar. But for the moment, let's just think in general terms. We're going to read about the dedication of the tabernacle. It was the year was about 1446 or 45 before Christ. So it was about 3,500 years ago that they did this. And they were at Mount Sinai. All of God's people, Israel, were at Mount Sinai with Moses. And there they were. And it was at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago that God told his people to make what we call the tabernacle. It's called a few things. Sometimes we read about the dwelling, that is the dwelling of God. Sometimes we read about the tent of meeting, where God would meet his people. We can call it the house of God, but it was a tent. And God gave them exact instructions. We've seen a little bit about that in the past. What materials? The wood, the gold, the fabric. All the details and the exact design. And so they made a house of God for him to dwell with his people. That's what they were doing. They were making this tent, this house of God. Now, 500 years later, when they had gone into the land and taken Jerusalem, they would then build a temple of stone. Okay? Solomon was the one, the king, who under God built the temple in Jerusalem. So that was 500 years later, but the temple, as it were, replaced the tabernacle. The tabernacle was good while they were moving around, but when they settled in Jerusalem, then a stone temple was built. And you can still go to Jerusalem and see the plot where that temple once stood. Now, if you've read Exodus from 25 to 40, half the book of Exodus almost tells us about all the detail of this tent. And then in Kings and Chronicles, we read a lot of detail about the temple that replaced it. And when you read that, you'd have to say that both really were huge projects. And they were very beautiful. These buildings on earth were designed to be for the house of God. Now, before the tent could be used, it had to be dedicated. Okay? In other words, I'll put it this way. Before the tent could be used, it had to be set apart for its use. And if we'd read the whole chapter, we would have said, we'll realize that it took 12 days, because there were 12 tribes, and each tribe had its day, Judah and the others, Reuben, Simeon, so on. Each tribe had their day to come and offer these offerings to dedicate, well, as it's put there, to dedicate the altar. The altar is where the offerings were made, the great bronze altar in the middle of the court. Now, what I want you to notice this morning are two details, only two details. I want you to notice two things that they did to set the tabernacle apart, just two things. And they're both in verse 1. They're just hinted at in verse 1. Let me read that verse 2 again. It says, it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, what did he do? He anointed it and consecrated it and its furnishings, and the altar, and all its utensils. So everything inside it, he anointed them, and he consecrated them. Do you know what he did? Do you know what that means? Whenever I read that verse, I can hardly believe it. The first thing he did was he poured oil all over it. Think about that. All that beautiful fabric, and then he goes and pours oil on it. Now, I better be careful. It's olive oil. It was olive oil mixed with some spices and perfumes, a particular kind of oil. But he poured oil on that beautiful tabernacle. If you go back and read Exodus, and all that they had two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, two men who were very skillful, and some others very skillful, to make it beautiful, and then he goes and pours oil all over it. Everything. That's what it means to anoint. It means he took this olive oil and he poured it all over the tabernacle. I'm sure when you ladies buy a new beautiful dress, or perhaps gents, you'll buy a suit or something, you don't pour oil on it, do you? It would ruin it. And yet, he poured oil on the tabernacle. I ask you, does that surprise you? I find it quite... You did what? You poured oil on that? But then also, he did something else to set it apart. He didn't just pour oil on it. He then went and took the blood from the offerings and he threw that all over it. He sprinkled everything with blood. I've got a feeling that if you put blood on something, it's hard to get it out. I don't know, I don't do much washing, but to get the blood out of a fabric. He sprinkled it, everything, with blood. It says in Hebrews talks about this, and it goes back, it says, listen, it says, Moses said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." So what did he say? Then likewise, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and the vessels for the ministry. In other words, everything was sprinkled with blood. And this was the first two things that he did in order to set the tabernacle apart for God. And if you look at our chapter, well, if you remember what we read, when all of this dedication had taken place, the last verse tells us when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard him speaking to him. And so you can see that the pouring of oil all over it, and pouring of oil all over it, and then the sprinkling of blood all over it, can I say, it was successful. God accepted that, and he, as it were, made his presence known to Moses in that tabernacle. Now, in Exodus, it tells us more about that. It tells us that upon the tabernacle, this great pillar of cloud appeared. And it filled the tabernacle. Now, that cloud was not like the clouds out there. That cloud was a bright cloud full of, as it were, fire as well. Now, what was this? This was a symbol of the Lord's presence. So that Moses was left in no doubt. You see, before, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. And the Lord had spoken to him there. But now, the Lord was speaking to him in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. Okay? So, that's what we're reading about in this chapter. And in another week, we'll think a bit more about the cloud of the Lord's presence. But that's what we just read in chapter 7. Now, secondly, so I hope you've got the picture. The tabernacle is set up. There's this oil which is poured all over it, this blood which is sprinkled, and then the Lord comes. Now, the question I want to ask now is, what does this show us? And what I want to say to you is this. this is very important. This tabernacle is a picture of something else. But what is it a picture of? Well, first of all, this tabernacle is a picture of the Christian. And so is the temple. The tabernacle and the temple is a picture of the Christian. And secondly, it's a picture of the church. Now, if you think about it, and the Bible says this, when they built the tabernacle, when they built the temple, they knew that God was not going to live in a tent. They knew that. When Solomon built the temple, he says in his prayer, he says, "Will God dwell in a house made with human hands?" When Stephen was being martyred, he says this. He says, "However," he says, this is Stephen, after Jesus had died and risen, Stephen was dying for his faith, and he says this to the people. He says, The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, listen, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Has not my hand made all these things? You see, they knew that the tabernacle and the temple, it was never, as it were, going to be the real house of God in that sense. God cannot be confined to a little tent, or even a big tent, or a temple building. The prophet Isaiah says about the Lord, he says, he sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants, us, are like grasshoppers. He holds the stars in their courses. You know, we can never imagine that if we have any understanding of what God is really like. Well, of course, that could never be his house. You see, the tent and the temple, they were made, as it were, as symbols of the real presence of God. Now, this morning, I can only follow this up in part. And this is what I want to say to you, that the tabernacle is a picture of the Christian. The temple afterwards is a picture of the Christian. And it is also a picture of the church. Let me say this to you. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, right, he says to the Corinthians, he says this. Do you not know, to the Corinthians, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's speaking to Christians. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom the Spirit you have from God, and you are not your own? God has claimed each Christian as his. He goes on, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, listen, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What Paul is saying there is, if you are a Christian, do you know that God has taken you to be his tabernacle and he lives in you? But Paul also writes that the same thing is true of the church. This is, in other words, all Christians, when you put them all together and you regard them as one body, then that body of Christians is also described by Paul in the Bible as the temple of God, or the tabernacle, if you will. Look, it says, I'm going to read part of this. He's speaking about, I'm going to read four verses. Will you bear with me? This is Ephesians 2. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now listen, he's talking to Christians. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, listen, in whom, in Christ, The whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built, what? Together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul is talking about the church. He's saying, God is building you together. He's putting you together. And together you are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the first thing we need to understand is that the tabernacle and the temple afterwards is a great big picture, first of the Christian regarded as just one man, so to speak, each Christian, and it's also a picture of the Christians together as a body called the church. We are the temple of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are the temple of God. Now we have to say, now let's remember that the tabernacle was first of all, oil was poured all over it. Olive oil was poured all over it. What does that mean? Well, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When Moses and Aaron, when they poured the oil on the tabernacle, it was a picture of the Christian receiving the Holy Spirit. This is really important. Every true Christian has received the Holy Spirit of God within him. Within him. The Bible speaks to us about, if you're a Christian, the Bible talks to you about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just as it were, the oil was poured over the temple, so the Holy Spirit has been poured upon you, placed in your heart. Baptized in the Spirit. In another place, Jesus talks about this as being born again of the Holy Spirit. But the real point is this. No one is a Christian unless the Holy Spirit lives within him. Lives within him. Now we know this is a mystery, but it is a reality. You know, the term Christ. Christ is the Greek word that simply means the anointed one. Christ himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when you are a Christian, you share in Christ's anointing. So this is really important. This, as it were, this defines a Christian. Without the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. If you're not born again, you're dead. You're not a Christian. So the oil is very important. It's a very important lesson to us. Let me say one more thing about the Holy Spirit. It's the God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets and the apostles to write the Bible. Okay? So when you pick up the Bible, the words that you read are put there by the direction of the Holy Spirit. I've used this phrase 3 times already. We can speak about the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. And this is very important for us, because if you want the Holy Spirit, then in the same breath you must want the Word of God. You must want the Bible. Where the Spirit comes, he brings his word. He writes it into you. It's a great mistake to separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible and the Word of God. He's put it there so that we might know what to believe, and he comes in order to enable us to believe it. So the Spirit comes and gives us the word in our heart, so to speak. But it is what we read on the page. When we receive the Word of God, when we believe it in our hearts, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He fills the Christian with the knowledge of God. He fills the Christian with spiritual life. And when he fills the Christian, he begins to purify us, to purify us. He leads us to hate our old sins and to love the things that God loves. So this is essential. The Christian, remember the word Christian, Christian, the anointed man, the one in whom the Spirit of God has come. We are sons of God by adoption through the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the oil. It's teaching us something about what it is to be a Christian. And the second thing that was sprinkled all over that tent and all the bits within it was the blood of the sacrifices. That's what was sprinkled all over it. And again, the blood of the sacrifices points us to a greater sacrifice. All of that blood, all those 12 days and other days too, all of that points us to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Golgotha outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, approximately. And just as the tabernacle had to be sprinkled with blood before God would use it, acknowledge it, so the child of God or the man must be washed in the blood of Christ before God can accept him. This is very fundamental to what it is to be a Christian. In Hebrews, I read from Hebrews chapter 9 just now, he says, and according to the law, this is 9:22, according to the law, listen, almost all things are what? Are purified with blood. And this is the key word, look, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon of sins, no forgiveness. So the Christian is a sinner who has been pardoned of his sins because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very fundamental in what it is to be a Christian. If you meet a person, you say, are you a good man? Are you a good woman? The Christian is likely to say no. It's very unlikely the Christian will answer that question, yes, I'm a good man. He is much more likely to say, no, I know that I'm a sinner, but I have come to ask for forgiveness of my sins, and the reason why I can ask for forgiveness is because Jesus Christ took my sins and died for them at Calvary. And God, who is just, will not require the punishment twice. Okay? So this is really important. What's in this little verse, verse 1, what it contains. It contains the oil on the tabernacle and the blood on the tabernacle. And those two substances, they may well have ruined the appearance. I don't know. They may have soaked into that fabric and spoiled it. But when the Holy Spirit comes into a Christian, and when he turns to the death of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, let me tell you, that does the very opposite of spoiling him. It purifies him in the sight of God. It purifies him in the sight of God. And finally, you see, just as God came to the tabernacle and spoke to Moses, so it is that when a man or woman, a boy or girl, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, when we are forgiven our sins in the blood of Christ, then God is in our life. Okay. There are hymn writers, one hymn writer wrote, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, he's asking the crucial question. What have you done with Christ? Have you received the work that he has done and accepted it by faith, accepted him by faith? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The same hymn writer asks another question. Are you walking daily by the Saviour's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? He's asking a question. Is God in your life? Is God in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? Does that affect you every day that you live? You see, we're not just Christians on Sunday or on occasions. When we think about it, being a Christian is about one's core identity. It's more important than anything else in your life. that to be a, if you ask, what are you? A Christian. I am a Christian. In other words, I am Christ's man, Christ's woman. I'm not a postman or a butcher or a teacher or even things like father, mother, husband, wife. No. First of all, I am a Christian. I am Christ's man. And you see, when you do have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and when you do have the cleansing of the blood, the forgiving, the pardon of your sins, then God receives you. He accepts you as his child. He, as it were, lives with you. You live with him. And that goes on even after death into eternity. The Christian is not just a Christian. I said not just for Sunday, but no, every single day of the week. It's what he is. But he is that to the end of his days. When he dies as a Christian. And that death is the opening of the door to eternity with God. You see, your eternity, what your eternity will be like, is decided now. Today, when you hear what God has done, giving his Son, giving his Spirit, this is what determines your identity. You know, this morning we've welcomed Lauren in as a church member because she believes. And in her life, she may well get married and have children, and many things will happen in her life. But when she comes to the end of her life, even her marriage, that will end her marriage, but she will still be Christ's girl. See, that's the thing that is permanent and everlasting. And that's the most important thing that we can think of today. In a way, when they put up the tabernacle, they showed us what it is to be a real Christian. And they've asked a question of you and me. Are you that? Are you a real Christian? Now, you may say to me, oh, what if I'm not born again of the Holy Spirit? How do I get that? How does that happen? Well, the answer to that is very straightforward. You ask God. You simply kneel down and ask him, Lord, grant me your Holy Spirit. Forgive my sins. Come and live in me. Walk with me daily. Let me glorify you. Let my body, my life be filled with your glory as the cloud of the tabernacle filled that place. And may God grant us, at least this morning, let us remember the picture of the tabernacle, the, as it were, the spoiling of it with the oil and the blood. Keep that picture in your mind, and let's understand what it means for us. This is what it is to be a Christian. Amen.